And we're looking at it, what I'm calling the transforming power of the Word, just how God uses His Word to talk to us. You know, and one of the things, just kind of like the basics of like operating a car, you learn how to, hopefully, you learn how to, the idea of a car before you drove it, right? There's brakes and momentum, and it takes gas, and maybe you had a parent or somebody who taught you, said, hey, here's where you check the oil, that it doesn't just, isn't maintenance free, but stuff you have to do, and some basic understanding that you got to watch the gauge, you got to watch your speed, and it keeps everybody safe, and it makes driving a lot more enjoyable. And the same way, kind of like if you understand the Bible, if you understand how it's put together, it really helps. You know, because like, if it's amazing, over 1,500 years the Bible was written. 40 different authors in the Bible. 66 different books. And it's divided into two big categories, right? Old Testament, which is before Jesus was born, all about from the beginning, Genesis, until Malachi, before Jesus came. There was 400 years of silence between Malachi and when Jesus showed up on the scene. And that's called the Old Testament, or Old Covenant, or Old Promises. And it's divided into kind of several sections. The first section is called Law, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which we just finished doing a study on. And then there's the history. It's kind of like in a library, it has Law, those first five books, and history, then poetry and wisdom, and then the prophets. So from the history, it'd be like from Joshua. We started it. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and all those cool stories, and Judges, and then through Esther, the books of history, and then poetry and wisdom, Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, and then prophets from Isaiah to Malachi. And they have major prophets and minor prophets, and you used to think that that meant that like these guys really knew what was going on, and these guys not so much. But really, it just has to do with how much they wrote. A major prophet, like it starts with Isaiah and Jeremiah, they wrote big books, lots of prophecy, and so they're called major prophets. And then there's smaller prophets who maybe had four chapters in their book that they wrote. But they're all significant because they all tell about what's to come. And then you have the New Testament, or New Covenant, that is about Jesus. And that's kind of divided in a different way. How many have heard of the Gospels, right? The Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. And that has a particular type of writing. It's really stories about Jesus and how he lived, how he came about, all the way to his crucifixion. And then the book of Acts. Acts is the one history book that they kind of define as the history book in the New Testament. And you can call it the Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the early church. Kind of the history of when, from the time Jesus left this earth until the end of Acts, the 28th chapter of Acts, all about what happened and how the church grew. And then after that, there's the letters or epistles. You might have heard that term before. Just a letter that different writers wrote to churches. Say, hey, here's how you train up leaders. Here's how you deal with these situations. Here's some words of encouragement. Here's to, when Jesus is coming back. Those kind of things, the letters. And then lastly, in the New Testament is Revelation. And it's I always have trouble saying that. Apocalyptic writing, which is really about end times. And a lot of people love to read that because it's exciting stuff about when Jesus comes back, and a lot of mystery stuff about how it's written. You're like, what in the world is that talking about? But really just about what's going to happen. And some of us look at Revelation and see the hurricanes, see the disease that we have, see the flooding, see the earthquakes that we have these days. We're saying, wow, there's some pains of this earth that are going through that are signs of the end times, sign when Jesus is coming back. And so it really helps as you look at read the Bible, being transformed by the Word. It really helps, just like it helps to know a little bit about your car, you know, before you get in and drive it. It helps to know a little bit about the Bible and its genres. It has narration. It has poetry. It has wisdom literature. It has different kinds of genre that help us understand how to read it. And knowing a little bit about the organization of it, Covenant kind of helps give a context to what you're reading. Because it's not all chronological. It's sectioned off by types of literature. And so if you look at your introduction, you can kind of see that there's a lot of prophets, several of them, that were writing at the same time. Sometimes they'll mention each other, but if you look at the dates and you're like, oh, they're writing at the same time. And as you read the introductions, it really is helpful to kind of see the context of the New Testament, the struggles the church was going through, and maybe the main idea that the writer was trying to communicate and encourage the church. We talk about the transforming power of the Word of God, that change that happens. Transformation, what is transformation? Transformation is active, it's not passive. Transformation requires energy. You think about a toaster, right? When you guys, if you made toast this morning, it transformed that energy, that electricity, into thermal heat. My wife likes dark toast. If it's burnt, she says, give it to me. Me, I like mine just lightly toasted, you know, just enough so the butter melts on it, and you can put your jam on it. That is a great, we love those, that kind of power that transforms into yummy toast. Or the sun, right, that you guys are enjoying. It transfers nuclear energy into light, all different kinds of light, some that burns you, some you can see, some you can't see, forms that nuclear energy into light and transforms it into heat, right? That's why we love to sit out in the sun on a cold day, because it's warm. You can feel the heat of it. Our bodies convert chemical energy, right, into being able to move for the day. You know, if you get low on your sugar, you get your energy down, you take a break, you take a rest so that you can eat something, so that you can continue working in the rest of the day. Those kind of things are transformation. In the same way, we got spiritual transformation that happens. That happens when the power of God's Spirit touches our hearts. It transforms a hard heart into a soft heart. It transforms things that you can't see to things you can see. It transforms perspective, something that may have looked hopeless. It transforms it into a hopeful situation. Just like a car sitting in the driveway, there's no transformation there. There's no benefit of it. It's sitting there. The potential is there for it to take you somewhere, but you won't realize it unless you get in and turn the key. The same thing is with the transformation of the power of God's Word. The potential is there, but it won't change your life. It won't change your heart unless you get in and turn the key and walk it out and read it and allow God's Holy Spirit to transform what is now to what could be, what is now to what God wants to grow in you. If you took a poll of during the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and I think about, let's say that we heard of Jesus and the miracles that he did, what would be the most number one thing that people went to go seek Jesus out for? Would it have been a meal? I mean, how cool is that, right? To show up and have a free meal of fish and bread. How cool is that? Would it be I want to hear Jesus' wisdom, man. Pharisees, I can't deal with them. I can't live up to them. They know the law like the back of their hand. And yet Jesus silences them. And yet Jesus confronts them, the kind of truth that he could see through to things. I just want to hang out with Jesus because he hangs out with people who nobody else will hang out with. Those people that say they're so righteous that he won't spend time with. Was it his great teaching? Was it freedom from demons? Or was it his healing? Think about all the people that he healed and sought him out. Even friends brought their friends to be healed. How many of you guys need healing today? Back pain? Diabetes? other ailments. I just think about every once in a while my back gets a little tense, and it was a little tense a week ago, and this last week I rested and it felt good, and then at the end of the day I was up on the roof and climbing underneath the soffits and doing gymnastics to nail stuff in place, and I moved and my back tightened up. I'm like, oh, I'm so glad we're about done here. We're about done. I was about done, but the job was about done, and to get home and rest. And just think about those things that you want to get healing for that get in the way of enjoying life. You know, I always reminded that I forget how good feeling good feels until you feel bad, right? You're like, oh, Lord, forgive me for not appreciating you for what you're doing. You would probably feel better physically and emotionally if you were healed. And my back is feeling better today. I got a good night's sleep. It's not bothering me at all. But does my back feeling better, does my back being healed change me as a person? Am I a different person because I'm physically better? A disease is a disorder of structure or function, one that produces specific signs or symptoms. The Bible talks about a disease. It's called the sin disease. The sin disease, and it definitely causes disorder and dysfunction of structure and symptoms in mankind. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. You probably know the story of Adam and Eve, of God's design of a perfect world that he gave them dominion over, in fact, responsibility, right, to take care of it. To develop it. Adam and Eve believed the lie that God was withholding something good from them. And they did what God told them not to do, and it really ended in death. Physically, they ended up dying, but there were some other symptoms that happened. In verse 7 of Genesis 2 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. A disease is especially known by signs and symptoms, right? That's how they say that you tell people what your symptom is. Oh, I got a sore throat. You know, I got a cough. You know, I can't move my wrist or I can't move my ankle. Well, there's symptoms, right, that show. There's symptoms that show up from the sin disease. It destroys innocence and leaves you with shame of who you are. What's the first thing they did? They lost their sense of identity and they had to go cover up. They were shameful of who God created them to be. Were they the same before as after? Physically they were, but emotionally and spiritually they weren't. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the gardens in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Sin symptom. Sin makes us afraid. That's so bizarre. Somebody that they had relationship day after day, they enjoyed relationship with him, and now they're afraid of him. Was there something that God did that made them afraid? No. It was sin that made them afraid. They were afraid of the consequences. They went and hid because they were afraid to be found out. They were afraid to be confronted. You know, it's we always see that in the guilt. I can remember with our kids, it was so funny you tried not to laugh out loud, right? But you came in the room and you immediately could tell that they had done something that they shouldn't, because their eyes wouldn't look at you. You know, they would change the subject really quick and say, I got to go out and play. And out the door they went, and you're like, what is that about? Something's going on. You know, and you'd look around to see what was out of order. Sin makes us afraid. We don't want to be found out or confronted about something that we know that we did was wrong. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Sin symptom. Sin hides the truth. Adam and Eve, they knew exactly what they did. They knew exactly what happened. They kind of changed focus. Well, it was because we were naked. That's why we went and did that. It was because I was busy. I went and did this because I didn't want to be found out. Deny. Sin will do anything to avoid the truth. It denies anything is wrong. It'll lie. It'll throw up smoke screens and even validates its behavior, right? Have you ever said you knew something was wrong, but then you start giving excuses why it was the right thing to do? In fact, you should thank me for hitting you. If I didn't hit you, you wouldn't have known how good life is. You know, it's like, what? It's we think about those things that sin hides the truth from. Verse 11, and he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? In verse 12, the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Another symptom of sin is that it refuses to take responsibility. We'll do anything to avoid taking responsibility, right? Because it's your fault. It's not my fault. I laugh at remember the kids when they would fight and somebody would hit somebody or mistreat somebody and they said, they made me do it. And I would just kind of laugh at it. So they took your arm and they hit themselves with your arm? And they're like, no. What do you mean they made you do it? It's hard for us to take responsibility when we're infected with the sin disease. We blame each other for our choices. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. You kind of see the pattern, right? Everybody, that's why the poor dog gets kicked so much. It gets blamed for it. It had nothing to do with it, and it gets blamed. Sin symptom. Doubts God's character. When we doubt God's goodness, it opens up the door and makes us vulnerable to lies. When we lie, think about when you hear somebody that you're suspicious of, you hear something poor about them, right? That guy, he lies all the time, or he steals, or he said this about that. If you're already suspicious of them, you likely are going to believe what's being told. But the reverse is true. If you know somebody's integrity is spot on. In fact, you've seen them through difficult situation, tell the truth or do the hard thing. When you hear that stuff, you won't believe it. You may go check it out and say, hey, I heard this. Is that true? I mean, wouldn't that have been great if Eve had said, hey, serpent, I'm going to go check it out with God. If you're saying this about God, I'm going to go confront God about this. It would have been a totally different story. But when we are infected with the sin disease, we doubt God's character. If you had any of these symptoms, as you evaluate yourself, you probably have the sin disease. I know I've been infected with the sin disease. When sin entered the world, the door opened to every single dysfunction and phobia and disease. When you find healing from sin, you from the sin disease, you find healing from the diseases downstream from that. What I'm talking about is, I think about heaven. Did you know there's no pain and no disease in heaven? Everybody's like, well, yeah, of course. Do you know why? It's because there's no sin in heaven. Sin has a deterioration of health. It infects our cellular structure. When God talks about the curses on the land, he says that your land will quit producing. What does producing righteousness and land producing have to do with anything? It's because God created this world in love, and anything that goes against that, that distorts that, impacts every single thing. Everything in heaven lines up with God's character and design. That's why there is no sin in heaven. I think of Psalms 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You want to experience lasting healing? Get healing for your sin disease. Those things, that is like the ground starting point of the deterioration of your world, of your life and my life, is the sin disease. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's one of those things of faith. In that context, Jesus was talking about clothing, about food. But those things that maybe as first world countries we aren't concerned about, but all those other things that we worry about, that we're concerned about, that Jesus says, hey, follow me, seek me first, and I will take care of the rest of this. It's so profound when we talk about healing. We just finished a study in Deuteronomy, and we read how Moses was how old when he died? 120 years old. And he still had good eyesight. I love that there's good light out here because I can see my notes clearly. But I notice that as I get older, yes, I'm getting older, like some of you, that my eyesight starts to fail. Moses' eyes did not fail. Not only that, 120 years old, and he can climb up, I'm going to say at least 2,500 feet up that mountain. He's trucking up. You know, I've been hiking with my boys and my family, and what takes me an hour to do takes them about a half an hour. I climb the mountain. They run up the mountain. There's a difference. And I think about Moses, his health and what he resembled. I think it's no accident that Moses spent time with God every day, that Moses spent time in his presence, that what he cared about was righteousness and how he lived his life. I think it's a connection implied that his relationship with God impacted his health. As we seek out righteousness, as we seek out God's presence, as we seek out obedience. You know, I think about just even this world is infected with people that are anxious. There's more dysfunction in nervous disorders. You know, just even with this closing of the schools, we've seen a rise in teenage suicides. You're thinking, I remember back in the day, man, to have the summers off was like you thought God had come and delivered the biggest gift. It should be a gift, not a place of anxiety and a place of anxiousness. David Siemens suggests 6 biblical principles for finding healing from our sin-damaged souls. When I shared these six ways, just we evaluate our own health. The first one is to face your problem fully. Be brutally honest, uncover and confront and include other believers in your addressing sin issues. As you wonder, something that has impacted me is I've become angry about things that have come up. That's surprising, right? None of you guys get angry. But I remember becoming upset about things that were, it was a big deal, but I was like a 10, and the situation was maybe like a 5, or maybe even a 2 sometimes. And I was like, what is it that I am so upset about? What is it that's causing me to be concerned about what's going on? What is it that is changing my understanding? And I'd say, God, I know that it's not this situation that's troubling me. It is this something inside of my heart that's out of place, that I needed to pray and ask the Lord to reveal to me what was going on. Therefore, James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Part of that healing as we face our problem is to bring other people. That fights what hiding, right? When we do something wrong, we don't like to tell people we messed up. We don't like to tell people, hey, what I told you back there was a lie. I shouldn't have done that. You know, I laughed this week as my wife and I, we are very, it's independent, strong-willed people. And it is amazing how that gets, shows itself in our relationship. And I just, this week we, it was a silly thing that we I was being stubborn about. And it was hard to, it's interesting, in the moment that's going on, I go, you're being stubborn, Scott. But do you think I would stop being stubborn? No. It was the next morning that I was laughing to myself at the time thinking, Scott, why are you being so stubborn? And I'm the next morning and the next day, I just kind of say, hey, I just want to acknowledge that I was being stubborn about not these one things, but these two different things. I said, what? Why in the world? Say, God, would you, you know, I just thinking, I'm a pastor. I'm like super spiritual. I don't know if you guys know that, but can you like see the glow around my head? I get to struggle. I still have sin disease that wants to control my life that I need God's healing power on. I need Him to confront me. And I just like, okay, Lord, what is it that made me such a big, I'm like 60 years old and I still get stubborn about dumb things. It's like, when am I going to be old? You know, get over that. When am I going to be over that? I should ask some of you. When is it going to happen? You know, it's like, oh my goodness. I keep thinking later, right? Later, but I keep arriving at later and it hasn't happened yet. Those things confront our problem fully. The second thing is to take responsibility for your sin. Yes, you may have been sinned against. There may be others that introduced you to this situation. And that's good, that's true, and that's right to acknowledge that. But at that point, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that dysfunction, that situation? As your choice may not have been the entrance into that, but it is your choice whether you continue in that. The third principle that is suggested is to ask yourself if you want to be healed. Are you kidding me? We see it when Jesus healed people, right? The blind guy, Jesus goes up to him and he says, what do you want me to do for you? The guy is blind. Shouldn't it be obvious, Jesus? What he wants to have happen? I mean, he heard the story of Jesus healing even blind people, raising people from the dead. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What do you want me to do for you? I want to see. Why that's so important is to ask yourself if you want to be healed is because there is going to be a change that's going to be required. You're going to have to leave what is familiar to you, what you've become used to, and live differently. That blind guy had to say, you know what? There's going to be some friendships that I'm not going to be hanging out anymore. I'm going to have to go learn a new career because I am no longer going to be a beggar. I'm no longer going to be dependent on people. Guess what? There's going to be people that are going to expect things from you that they didn't expect from you before you got healed. Now that you're healed, there's going to be new expectations. Ask yourself, do you want to be healed? Because there's things that you're going to have to leave behind. The fourth principle is to forgive everyone involved in your problem. Until you forgive those involved in your problem, you will still be blaming them. Yeah, I forgave them. And then things get really hard and you say, well, it's because of this. It's because of this. Taking responsibility is the flip side of that coin, right? Because if you haven't forgiven somebody, you can't take responsibility for them. Because if you're still blaming somebody or a situation, you can't take full responsibility for it. So to take full responsibility for your situation is to forgive those people that have been involved in what entered that situation, those people that have hurt you, those people that have betrayed you, to say, here I am, I get to move forward in this. The fifth principle of receiving healing to your soul from sin, the sin disease, is to forgive yourself. I know it seems such a contradiction how we can receive God's forgiveness, but we won't forgive ourselves. Anybody here really good at beating yourself up? Like about the 25th time, like 10 years later, that you beat yourself up and say, man, why did I do that? Why didn't I? God's forgiving you, right? As far as the east is from the west, God has healed us. He's forgiven us. God's removed our sin from us. Come now, Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If God fully forgave you, you can forgive yourself. In order for us to be healed, because really we're accepting to be able to, I believe until we forgive ourselves, we really don't comprehend God's forgiveness. Because that's ultimately who we've sinned against when we operate in dysfunction. You know, the damage Adam and Eve had for their own lives and for their legacy was real, but really who they sinned against was God. They didn't trust Him, that He had their best in mind. They didn't trust that He would provide for them. And then the sixth principle, ask the Holy Spirit to show you what your real problem is and how to pray. Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I pray in tongues. You know, I'm part of a Pentecostal church that believes that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, that God's given every single believer a spiritual language. There's spiritual language in the sense that when we can go to a tribe with the language you don't know, that God can give the gift of language to be able to communicate the gospel. But there's also a personal prayer language that we get to say, God, give me the words, your words to pray. And so I pray in a spiritual language. And it's kind of my spiritual language kind of sounds like Scott in the sense that it sounds different than Jackie's and sounds different than some of yours. But I pray because sometimes, man, I don't even know what to pray. So I pray in tongues usually on Wednesdays when I'm getting ready to prepare a message. Pretty regularly, man. I say, oh God, if you don't show up, if you don't open your word to me, if you don't make this real in my heart, what the heck am I doing? It's all for naught, right? If the Lord doesn't build the house, we labor in vain. I don't want to labor in vain. I want what I do to count, to matter, to be significant, to have impact. I say, God, would you show me where my brokenness lies? You know, just think even in this stubbornness with my wife. I was like, what is that about? One of the things I know that it's related to, it has to be related to stress. When I get concerned about other things, my kindness goes down. Stress goes up, kindness goes down. Stress goes up, my loving goes down. My expression of loving goes down. So I know it's like that when I get like that, that I am keeping my eyes, I have taken them off of Jesus. I have quit seeking the Lord first. And I've been worrying about all those other things, right? Take care of all those other things and then you'll have time for the Lord. No, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these other things will be taken, will be given to you as well. God, I just pray as you think about through, you know, as you wrestle through these other principles and saying, okay, I believe I've fully forgiven. I'm taking responsibility and I still don't know what to do. God, would you show me what's going on? I love to read the word this last few days. In fact, I'm not sure if it was yesterday, it was or this morning's, but it is 2 Corinthians, it is today, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's such a contradiction in terms, right? Fix your eyes on what you can't see. That sounds like, you know, a bunch of mumbo-jumbo spiritual talk. But what God's saying is God is spirit, that it's what we can't see that's important. It's what we don't naturally go for is what God is doing. God, help me, help us to see the unseen, to be able to focus on those things. That's what I talk about, you know, I think physical healing, we should always pursue physical healing. You know, just say, God, help me take care of myself. You know, what is it that's going on? Would you give doctor wisdom? God, would you give me wisdom? But ultimately, I want to take care of my what is unseen. You know, because physical healing, you know, all the guys that Jesus raised from the dead, did those guys die? Yeah. Their healing was temporary. Their healing was temporary. It was for a season, and then they died. I want stuff that lasts, because what we walk out, the character and our heart change today, lasts for eternity. God takes note, because what the responsibility that we have in heaven will be based on our character, not on what people look on the outside. What it talks about, the last being first and the first being last, we're going to be totally blown away by the person that we didn't even notice on this planet or take notice of, that God will give them the number one seat. And the person that we're like, oh, they are so spiritual, they got it all figured out, they're going to say, you're going to have to look for them. Where are they? They may be in the last seat in the house. Those things that we think are so important. Say, God, would you show us? Would you show us what is unseen? What is eternal value? In Hebrews 4:12, the verse we shared last week, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know, just in a small, the thing I confess about my stubbornness with my wife. I say, Holy Spirit, would you show me what in the world that was about? What is it that I wasn't kind. It, again, has nothing to do with the other person's behavior. It has solely to do with your own behavior, with my own behavior. It's like, what is it, God, that makes me stubborn that I won't just walk right through that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the transforming power of your word. I thank you for your healing word that heals my soul as I talk with my friends and my family and read your word. I see how you are transforming my soul. Lord, I pray that for every believer, whether they're watching online or here today in our service, Lord, that you would give them a hunger to get in and turn the key of your word and begin to walk in the potential and the reality of your truth that transforms our hearts and minds. Lord, so that we can enjoy peace, so that we can be a light in this world that is anxious and concerned about so many things. And yet we just say, God, you know what? I just want to know what you have for me today. Lord, I want to walk in obedience to what the kingdom that you created. I want to walk in the wholeness of relationship. Lord, I don't want that sin disease to show its head. I want to be healed of the sin disease. Lord, we thank you, Father, that we get to worship you. We get to enjoy you. We get to love you. Lord, in that process, we get to practice with each other. Lord, I thank you that my friends and my family and my church family, Lord, we get to practice our grace, practice our the things that we get bothered by. Lord, because it's an indication of a place in our heart that you want to heal. In Jesus' name, amen.